Good morning. I'm so glad to be here with you today. If you're new, my name is T.W. Davis, and I'm the lead pastor here at High Point, and I am, I'm excited. Last week was Easter, and we are still celebrating Jesus today. We are back in our Matthew series now that Lent and Easter is over. We're in the Matthew series called I Got This, which I still think is an awesome series name because we're talking about how no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, Jesus has got this. He's got this. There's no need for us to panic. And believing that Jesus is the Lord is the first step in believing that he's got this. I want to read this verse to you that I know you know well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God sent his Son to seek and save that which is lost. And the scripture makes it clear that he doesn't want people. God doesn't want people to perish. He wants to have everlasting life. And that life comes through his Son. And we are to believe in him. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus spoke the word of God to the people. And they, so that they would know what God's desire for them, so they would be transformed on the inside, because God is not interested in outward religion. He's interested in the transformation of our heart. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount was really all about. And the people were amazed because Jesus spoke with such authority. And that becomes the theme of the next few chapters after that. God is demonstrating the authority that he's placed in his Son, Jesus Christ, so they would believe. And after he spoke God's words with authority, he came down from the mountain, he met a leper, and the leper said, Jesus, can you heal me? And Jesus said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And he touched him, and immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And so this is the authority that God's offering to say he has authority over us. And then he showed that Christ had authority over the wind and the sea. They got in the boat. The disciples got in the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. And this great storm arose. And Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea and stopped things. And the disciples marveled. Who is this man? Who is this man? We're going to get to that question here in a minute. I have something to tell you you're not going to like. This morning, I wish I could tell you you didn't have an enemy. But you do. You know that old saying, keep your friends close and your enemies closer? That doesn't work with your enemy. That doesn't work with this one. All right? He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of all that is good. He's the enemy of the entire human race. And yes, you're included in that. So he's your enemy too. And he wants nothing more than to see you fail God. He wants nothing more than to ruin your life, for you to hurt the people that you love. And he could destroy your life. He would destroy your life if he could. I'm talking about Satan. I'm talking about the devil. Your accuser, the tempter, and the adversary. Satan is a fallen angel who was created to be good by God and rebelled from God. And he was thrown out of heaven along with the angels that supported him in his rebellion. He's the one who introduced sin into our world at the Garden of Eden. And he continues to wreak havoc on our world today. In this passage, we're going to talk about Jesus' power over Satan. And when we talk about Satan, we're not just talking about the persona of the devil himself. We are talking about him, but we're going to be talking about the demons, the fallen angels that follow his commands. The Bible says we are part of a huge battle. Spiritual warfare is real. And Satan really is your enemy. But the good news of today's miracle is that Jesus has complete power over Satan. Satan has no power over Jesus and no power over those who belong to Jesus. So I want to look at this story. First of all, Jesus confronts Satan. We're in Matthew chapter 8. We're starting with verse 28. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came out, met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So when Jesus and his disciples arrive on the other side of the lake, they're confronted by these two demon-possessed men. And some people are bothered by this story, bothered by the fact that Matthew is saying that there are two men, and Mark and Luke say there's only one man. But there's really no conflict here. There's no conflict in reporting one or two. We often only report one when there's more than one. I've gone home before and said, "Hey, I saw KC at the table tonight." That does not mean that he was the only one at the table. It just means that he's the focus of what I'm trying to talk about right then. And KC, I don't say bad things about you at home, so no worries. Thank you. Mark and Luke are taking in their account the man that they are emphasizing, the man who had the most demons. And we're going to see he had a lot of them. All right, we're going to see that in a minute. So there are a number of things that we learn from Jesus' confrontation with Satan in these verses. The first is that Satan comes to steal and destroy. In John, Jesus says this about Satan: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I want you to notice, not only does Satan come to steal and kill and destroy, but that's all he does. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. That's what Satan does, and that's all he does. There's nothing life-giving, there's nothing life-affirming about Satan and his actions. And it's clear that these two demon-possessed men who meet Jesus on the other side of the lake, they are coming from the tombs. They're coming from the tombs. This is applicable because Satan is the one who kills and destroys rather than gives life. And in their violent ways, they're so violent that no one can pass by them. Satan has not only ruined these two men's lives, but he seeks to further damage anyone who is in their radius. Gospel of Mark and Luke give us further details. At least one of these men ran around naked with a sharp stone, cutting himself. Satan has made a wreck of these two men's lives. He's stolen them from their homes and from their families. He's stolen their peace and their sanity. He's driven them to violence. He's cut them off from their community, and he's doomed them to isolation among the tombs. That's Satan's legacy. That's what he does. That's all he does. And if he had his ability to make this world anything he wanted it to be, with no interference from God whatsoever, that's exactly what it would look like. Secondly, Satan knows that Jesus is God. When the two demon-possessed men come up to Jesus and his disciples, they scream at Jesus, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" Notice they address him as the Son of God. Jesus has been referring to himself as the Son of Man for his whole ministry up until this point, because his deity didn't need to be defined yet, because he had more things to do. But the demons come right out with it. They acknowledge Jesus is more than just a man. He is the Son of God. And this is ironic, remember? Two verses ago, the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, following him. He calmed the storm, and their question is, what kind of man is this? And the demons answer their question for them. The disciples debated. The demons proclaimed. The demons know who he is. He is the Son of God. James says this, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons believed in one God. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but they were still not saved. The demons' proclamation of Jesus as the Son of God here in Matthew chapter 8 shows us that saving faith is more than just knowing it with your mind. It's more than just confessing it in front of people. You got to actually put your trust in Jesus to be saved. The demons knew God, knew Jesus. They weren't trusting him for anything. Next, we move from Jesus confronting Satan to Jesus overpowering Satan. Look at verse 30. Now, a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. These verses teach us several things about Jesus' power over Satan. First of all, Satan has no power over Jesus. No power over Jesus. Did you notice that the demons are literally begging Jesus in this passage? They don't even put up a fight. They know they're no match for Jesus. They know it. Satan has a lot of power in this world, but he only has the power that God has allowed him. And he certainly has no power over Christ. Jesus told his disciples in John, right before he went up to the cross, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. When Jesus tells his disciples Satan has no hold on him, he's literally saying, he ain't got nothing on me. I got this. Jesus went to the cross not because Satan had any power over Christ, but because Jesus loved the Father and was doing exactly what the Father commanded him to do. The cross was God's idea, not Satan's. And in the great contest between Satan and Jesus, there's no contest. There's no contest. Jesus has all the power. All the power. Secondly, Satan must obey Jesus' commands. The demons begged Jesus to send them into the pigs. And as soon as he said, go, they went. At that point, they had no choice in the matter. Notice Jesus just says the word and they go. The demons shouted at Jesus and Jesus simply spoke one word. Jesus would later tell the disciples that there were some demons who would only come out for them if there was much prayer and much fasting. But Jesus just says one word, and they all obeyed. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice in that passage, the first step is for you to submit to God. That's because Satan doesn't need to listen to any of your commands. He doesn't need to listen to anything you have to say. The only authority you have over Satan is through Christ. And when you first submit yourself to God in Christ, then you resist Satan and he is going to flee. Satan not only has to ask God's permission to do what he wants to do, Satan also has to obey God's commands when God tells him what not to do. Satan must obey Jesus' commands. And the third thing we learn from these verses is that Satan's doom is sure. This is demonstrated by the mad rush of these pigs running down the hillside, dying in the lake. And people sometimes wonder, why did Jesus allow the demons to go into these pigs? They think, that's not very nice. I'm sure they were nice pigs. I'm sure they were someone's pets. Let's call PETA. Well, remember, these pigs were there to get slaughtered anyway. When I was growing up, there was a joke that you only name the pigs that you have things like ham and bacon and sausage and pork because they have a purpose. And you know what they're ultimately meant for. And if that's a problem for you because you've grown too close to some pigs, that's your problem. So why did Jesus allow the demons to go into the pigs? I believe it was meant as a physical demonstration of his power. See, the Gospel of Mark tells us that there are about 2,000 pigs in this herd. 2,000 pigs, and this shows the great number of demons that were driven out of these men. Now, it is one thing to drive a single demon out of somebody. Trust me, even that one demon has more power than we do. We would be completely outmatched. So it's one thing to drive out one demon. It's another thing to drive out two demons. But to drive out 2,000 demons in a simple command, in a display of power with a single word? How's that for authority? How's that for authority? And once again, this is a preview of the things that are going to come, a prelude to what is going to happen. We all know that Jesus already won the victory over Satan at the cross. And when Jesus comes back, the kingdom in its fullness will be here and Satan's power will be completely destroyed. So what do we learn from this section on Jesus overpowering Satan? You got to know these three things. Satan has no power over Christ. Satan's got to obey Jesus' commands. And Satan's doom is assured. So far, we've seen Jesus confront Satan. Then we've seen Jesus overpower Satan. And now we're going to look at the next two verses in this story that tell us that Satan is still at work deceiving people. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened with the demon-possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So those who'd been tending to this herd of pigs run off, and they tell the townspeople what happened to the pigs. Oh, yeah, and what happened with the demon-possessed people? I love that little detail there, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. The Greek structure here, the Greek sentence structure tells us that this was potentially an afterthought for them. In other words, they missed the whole point. As far as they were concerned, the entire main story is about the pigs. And the whole town comes out to meet Jesus. And instead of worshiping him and embracing him with faith, they ask him to leave. Satan may no longer possess the two men in the tomb, but he deceives the entire town after that. And just as the demons begged Jesus to be sent into the pigs, the people from the town pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. In Greek, it's the same word. What the demons begged and the townspeople pleaded, the Same word. So where are you at? Where are you at in this story? These people had the opportunity to worship the Son of God. They maybe get some holy instruction, some healing of illnesses that are plaguing their town, to bask in the presence of God, and yet they chose to focus on the pigs. The pigs. Don't try to help us, sir. Don't save us, sir. Don't heal anyone else, please. Don't touch my pork chop lunch. That's their attitude. They're narrow-minded, and we laugh at that attitude. But my question is, what keeps you from trusting in Jesus? Do you care more about the Prince of Peace or pigs? Do you care more about, do you value swine more than the Savior? Are you so blinded by sin you can't see what's good and true and beautiful? So the question is, to be honest with yourself, you care more about dead pigs of your sin than you do Jesus Christ? Is your attitude, is your heart so sinful that you want to just say, go away, Jesus, let me stay with my sin? What pig do you care more about than Jesus? Oh, that's a silly way to say it. What pig do you care more about? Let me say it something that makes more sense. What addiction, what habit, what emotion, what relationship, what thought process, what circumstance, what life situation are you so scared to let go of that you can't trust Jesus? Be honest. Now, I'm not here to tell you that every problem you have is from the devil. If you got a speeding ticket on your way to church today, that's not the devil saying don't go to church. That's your poor planning and speeding. There's an old preacher story about an older gentleman who couldn't help but, he was angry at his car. He kept saying there was a demon in his carburetor. And no matter how many times they talked about it with the preacher, I will not do an exorcism on your carburetor. The demons have more things to do than worry about your car. Don't attribute to the devil your faults. But what does this miracle mean to us today? Jesus has complete power over Satan. Satan was defeated at the cross. His time is short. His doom is sure. He has no power over Christ. He has no power over those who belong to Christ. Satan can't bring any harm to you, to your life, without God's permission. Satan still works to deceive in this world. And the whole world is under his control. And people don't believe that because they're blinded. They're blinded. Their minds, they can't see the light of Christ and his glory. But if you are in Christ, Jesus has opened your eyes so that you can see the truth. And as a believer in Christ, you've been given authority in Christ. You don't need to fear Satan. You don't need to fear his attacks. The great deceiver has been defeated, so don't give in to his lies anymore. Jesus has come and given us understanding, so let us walk in the light and live according to the truth, God's truth, rather than Satan's lies. I want you today, this week, examine your heart. Make sure that you care. You care more about the Savior than you do the swine that is your sin. Amen.